Great to be with you. It's just wonderful to be in this setting and with you all. Before I begin, one thing to share. If you are on the Harmony mailing list tomorrow, you're going to get an email from me, which you don't typically get, but it's on behalf of the governance board for both campuses. They're going to be asking a couple of questions as a follow-up survey to the one we took over the summer, specifically asking, what service opportunity would you like to have in the coming year in 2023? And what learning or faith development opportunity would you like? So just be on the lookout for that tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. It'll come to you, fill it out, and send it on back. And that'll be great, because that will help us inform us as we start planning. Actually, we've already begun planning, but as we continue to plan for 2023. Today we're concluding our Faith and Values sermon series. We're looking at those values that are important to us that we just discussed and how we live them out in our daily lives. So to recap, we talked about grace in the story of the prodigal son. This is in the order we did them at Hollywood, so they may not be quite the order that Pastor Mark did here. And then we also spoke about freedom. That was Pastor Bridie, based on Galatians 3. We've talked about the value of gratitude found in the tale of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Last week, I know Mark preached on the topic of integrity as found in the book of Daniel. And so I'm going to close out with the Gospel of Luke, the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. It's interesting because we don't know very much about either of these two characters except the adjectives that describe them. The widow is persistent, Luke says, unrelenting and tenacious in her drive to seek justice from a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. We don't know what her exact claim was, and we don't know the reason for his obstinacy, other than the fact he could. So what else do we know about the woman in the story? We don't know her name. We know she lives in proximity to the city because that's where the courts are. And likely she's not poor because she has the time to come and see the judge every day. Now, as with many of the widows in the Bible, the widow of Zarephath who feeds the prophet Elijah, Anna, the prophet who awaits the infant Messiah, the radically generous widow whose might Jesus commends, this widow is strong and vibrant, and she knows what she wants. She's prepared her elevator pitch. Grant me justice against my opponent. And she's back the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. Grant me justice against my opponent. The great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Home by Another Way, really delves into this story and explores the heart of this woman. And she writes that society may have told the widow that she was a nobody without a voice, but she knew otherwise. And her persistence helped her hang on to that confidence. She was willing to say what she wanted, out loud, day and night, over and over, whether she got it or not, because in saying it was how she remembered who she was. It was how she remembered the shape of her heart. Her tenacity was in how she remembered the shape of her heart, of her faith, which, when faced with injustice, refused to allow her to give up. And so that's the first lesson for us this morning. When faced with difficulties in this life, big or small, when faced with an unjust judge who doesn't seem to hear you, don't give up. Remember who you are. Remember who God created you to be, and be persistent in seeking justice, even if it's long in coming. Now, this parable has been misinterpreted over the years. Something like this: if you pray constantly, as Paul says, if you pray without ceasing, then God will be like the judge and answer your prayers. In other words, the more you pray, the more your prayers will be answered. Now, we know that Jesus tells us to pray constantly and boldly so that we remember the shape of our heart, of our faith. But not that whatever we automatically pray for, we will get. God is not a cosmic short order cook, just waiting for us to decide what we want so God can then fulfill our every desire. We know that God, for example, does not answer prayers that would cause another to relinquish his or her free will. But here's what God will do. We can be assured that even though we might not receive the answer to prayer that we hope for, we know that God hears us, that God never abandons us, that God can work through the situations we are in to bring good if we open ourselves to the Spirit to move through us, sometimes in spite of ourselves. Which makes God pretty much the polar opposite of the judge in this story. Now, this judge is surprisingly self-aware. He knows that he has no respect for God or others. He really cares only for himself. So Jesus uses the judge as someone whom God is not like to make his point. For goodness sake, Jesus says, if an unjust, disrespectful judge who's afraid of nobody and nothing hears the case of a poor widow just to avoid getting nagged or embarrassed by her constant pleading, how much more will God, the God of justice and compassion, the God of the ancient prophets, the God on the palm of whose hand our names are carved, how much more will that God hear the prayers of God's own children who cry out day and night from their suffering and their need? This is a secondary lesson of the story, identifying the true nature of God to whom we pray. The God who loves us beyond measure, the God who loves us unconditionally, the God who weeps with us when we weep and rejoices with us when we rejoice, the God who calls us to love God and one another, the God who holds us close even when we fall. But I think there's one more lesson in this story, probably many more. Perhaps because we understand the true essence of God's love for us, we are then to pursue justice out of love for our neighbor. Think about it. This widow was persistent, had means, and was able to advocate for herself. She had her voice and she used it. But what about the widows, the orphans, the disenfranchised, those persons without a voice? Who speaks for them in the face of injustice? There's a story about a young black man who asked his minister why their people had to suffer so much poverty and hardship and oppression. He said, "Why doesn't God do something?" "He has," said the pastor. "He has created you." And so Desmond Tutu, who served years as the Archbishop of South Africa, became the answer to his own question. Family, in the same way, it's that way with us. We must become the answer to our own question, the means by which God brings forth justice. And that requires persistence. We've seen that within the United Methodist Church. It has taken 50 years, of persistence to move us to a place of full inclusion of the LGBTQIA community into the life of the church. Well, it hasn't happened quite yet, but I'm going to put it in the universe because I am persistent, because it's going to happen. Amen? As Frederick Buechner said years ago, persistence is a key, not because you have to beat a path to God's door before God will open it, but because until you beat that path, maybe there's no way of getting to your door. You know, here in Los Angeles, up until a couple of weeks ago, we thought we were on the path to a racially progressive and diverse city. Clearly, we are not. If the tapes of the city council members proffering racial slurs against their own colleagues and their own constituents isn't proof enough of where we are not yet, then the fact that the two members who have still not resigned, one of whom is my councilman, the fact that these two guys who have not resigned, each of whom held seats of power in the state legislature before coming to the Los Angeles City Council, is proof positive. Power is the worst kind of aphrodisiac at all levels of politics. We must be persistent as people of faith who value justice in calling for the change that will bring forth hope and healing to our city, a healing that binds up the wounds of racial animus and allows us to be whole again. Last month, I attended a conference at the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in North America. And one of the speakers noted that people don't really fear change. They fear loss. They fear the loss, personal or political, that change might bring. We see that as we wind down this election season, that that theme is playing out on the local and the national level, which tells us that the persistent pursuit of justice for all God's people, with all meaning all, has to be an integral part of our faith. And our willingness to exercise our gift of citizenship by voting is ever more urgent. But I read a couple of essays last week that invite us to view persistence in a different way. Typically, the interpretation of this passage has God as the judge, however imperfectly, and us as the persistent widow. What if we flipped that idea on its head and instead made God the widow and made us the judge? On its face, it sounds more logical to me. God becomes the one persistently begging for us to bring forth justice in this world, while we take on the mantle of the uncaring, I can't be bothered with you, judge. It's only when God annoys us so much that we are moved to act, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Debbie Thomas wrote this week that God is in the cries of the helpless. God dwells with the unseen, unheard, unloved, and unwanted. God is the wronged widow crying for justice, pleading with me to listen, to care, and to keep my heart open on her behalf. She continues returning to the need for persistent prayer to change the world. She writes, "The truth is, the judge lives in me. And if the parable has anything to offer, it's that prayer alone will wear down my inner judge. It's through persistent prayer that my heart will soften. It's through persistent prayer that every obstacle I place before God, my fear, my shame, my woundedness, my inattentiveness, will be dismantled. In this sense, prayer is first and foremost for me what enables the light of God's compassion to illuminate the darkest and most oppressed corners of human life with hope and compassion." Friends, in the coming weeks, as we close down this election season, the darkest and most oppressed corners of human life will need illuminating more than ever. May our persistent prayers, along with our determined actions, bring forth hope and justice for all God's children. And may we persist and not lose hope. Amen.